Focus. Our trip through 1 Corinthians. How many of you guys did your homework this week? Come on, raise them high. All right, we're getting started. Getting into the book, those of you who missed last Sunday, you missed out on your homework assignment, which means that you have a whole lot of homework this week. Because this week you're going to be catching up. So a lot of what I'm sharing is inspired by the chapters of that week, but I'm not sharing each and every verse of where it comes from. So to get it, to really get it, you need to be reading along with us. So this week, homework assignment, if you didn't do any of it, then just go on and start from the beginning. 1 to 10. Oh, man, you're so mean. Making me read the Bible. Can't believe you're making Christians read their Bible. Come on, it's just 10 chapters. You got a week. You can read that a few times. You can read that in one setting every morning this week. In fact, I challenge you to do that. 1 Corinthians, read the whole book. Try the whole book in one sitting. It's not that bad at all. And you'll be able to come in here on a Sunday morning. Those of you who did your homework, you're coming in here, and man, you know what's going on. You know what to expect. You got some question marks above your head and some questions that you hope might be answered. And that's exciting because it's kind of like an appetizer for Sunday morning. All right, so those of you guys, next week specific will be 8 to 10. If you want to catch up, we covered 1 through 4 last week, covering 5 and 6 today. We're skipping 7, and we're going to be doing 8 through 10 next week. I want you guys to be responsible for what you know in Scripture, for what you read in Scripture. My part of the body is to help explain Scripture. I am not your Scripture. I'm not your God. I didn't die for you, just like Paul said last week. I'm not your Savior. I appreciate that you trust me, and I work hard to make sure that what I share is trustworthy. But you need to get to the Word. You need to get in the Word. Make your connection with God Himself. That's why Jesus came. All right, I want to preach on the subject that I planned on preaching instead of preaching on that. If you did your homework, then you read in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you read about a very interesting situation, which you've probably read it before, but then you reread it, and every time I read it, it just kind of sets me back because of just the audacity of what's going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 starts off like this. It says, Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. All right, can we all, ew. A man has his father's wife. And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Skip on down to verse 5, and here's Paul's prescription, as Dr. Paul gives it. Hand this man over to Satan. What? Hand this man over to Satan. That's what he prescribes for this guy. Hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. You know, wow. You're kind of like, whoa, down boy, down boy. It's a little harsh, don't you think, Paul? Hand him over to Satan. That seems to be a little bit extreme. And it would be extreme if you didn't have some of the little hints that we have. Down in verse 9, we see that this isn't Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And it's not the first time he's dealt with sexual immorality with the Corinthian church. He says, I've written to you before about this. All right, so our 1 Corinthians really isn't the 1 Corinthians. It's the 1 Corinthians we have in our Bible. It's the first letter to the church in Corinth in our Bible. But there was a letter before that. There might have been more letters before that, but we know of at least one. So our 1 Corinthians really is kind of 2 Corinthians. So that bumps our 2 Corinthians to 3 Corinthians. But there's a letter mentioned that's in between those two. So we know there's at least one letter in between our 1 Corinthians and our 2 Corinthians. So really, our 1 Corinthians and our 2 Corinthians is really 2nd and 4th. Are you confused yet? All right, we just had a lot of fun. You can put that beside you. People first service halfway through the sermon. I'm like, all right, come on, focus, focus, focus. I was just playing. You're still trying to figure all that out. But yeah, there was a letter, and there were probably other letters preceding, and Paul wrote to these churches. We've only got a few of Paul's letters recorded in our Bible. There's no telling how many different letters he wrote, but we have a clue here that this wasn't Paul's first time dealing with this situation, or at least a situation similar to this, in the church in Corinth. So that's why it's kind of at, you know, DEFCON 5 here, because he's probably tried some of these earlier steps, some of the more gentle ways of bringing people around. And so he jumps straight into this. We have to understand that this is a specific issue with a specific individual in a specific time at a specific place with a specific group of people, affecting a specific group of people, and being addressed very specifically. We have to be careful when we come across things like that in Scripture, because sometimes we want to grab that and just say, okay, let's just expel everyone that's sinning. Well, if you did that, you'd be less one preacher. You wouldn't have staff. You wouldn't have any of the elders. In fact, you wouldn't be here. We'd just have an empty building. So we can't do that. But what we need to do is take that specific instance. And what that does is in these two chapters, that brings up this whole subject of sexual immorality. And Paul talks about that in these two chapters. In fact, he steps back and makes it even broader, more broad. And he talks about just sin in general. But before we make that big jump, let's stay specific with sexual sin just for a few minutes, because there's some things I'd like to highlight that Paul brings up at the very end of this section. If you skip down to verse 18 of chapter 6, Paul's talking about sexual immorality, and he says, the very first part of verse 18, he says what? Flee! Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. See, the sexual immorality that the immoral man was involved in chapter 5, it didn't just start with this big, you know, event that was harming the church and hurting relationships and killing marriages and whatnot. This started way back with a choice where if he'd have just ran, if he'd have just fleed, he wouldn't have had all these other repercussions of it. So Paul gives this genius advice, and yet it's so simple. Because sin has to start somewhere. So if you're there at the beginning, because you are, because that's how you get caught up in this whole thing called sin. If you're there, especially when it's involving the sexual nature of sin, Paul's advice is genius. He says, battling sexual immorality is simple. Flee. Run! Yeah, run away! It's a Monty Python fans. Get out of there! Don't give it a chance to take root. Don't give it a chance to even start. Don't stay in the situation. When I teach on this subject, I teach that you need to practice absence. All right, now, I did say that word right. Absence is the opposite of being present. Being opposite of being present is absent. Now, some of you are more familiar with the word abstinence, and abstinence will always follow being absent. I guarantee you. So I say, let's just take it a step further. Let's follow Paul's advice and just be absent. If you're not there, it can't happen. And some people are, oh, that's profound. That's profound, man. I'm so glad I came to church on this Sunday, because now I have advice in battling sexual sin that I never had before. You know, just be absent. Don't even be there. Just like Mr. Miyagi says, the best way to avoid a punch, no, be there. Best way to avoid it, just don't be there. If you find yourself in a situation, though, flee, run. You remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife? Okay, Joseph, he was a guy, he had it all together. Man, he had honor and prestige, and he had worked his way up in the household of Potiphar, and he basically took care of everything, and that was very attractive to Potiphar's wife. And he was a young guy, and I'm assuming something about him was attractive, because she wanted him. She wanted to jump his bones, and she tried. Hey, I'm just telling it like it is. It's in the Bible. Go read it. Genesis 39, I believe. So if She tries to get a hold of him, and he's fleeing, he's running so much that she takes his outer garment, and he just leaves it. And I just see like a silhouette in the dust of Joseph, you know, like they have in the cartoons. Just, he's gone. And she's sitting there holding his garment. Now, that didn't work out so well for him, because then she used that as blackmail to say that he was trying to, you know, accost her. But we know, God knows, the Bible teaches, what Joseph did was the right thing. He ran when he was involved with sexual temptation. He ran. He was absent. You know, if you're absent, then you're not in the place where sexual temptation can happen. So not only do you avoid the sin, you avoid the temptation. Isn't that nice? I'm telling you, this is good advice. Just straight from God's word. Very simple. So just don't be there. However, there are times when you're surfing the net. Because we spend a lot of time on the internet, and there's a lot of good stuff on the internet. But something catches your attention. What do you do? No. Well, you can do that and then flee, run, get out of there. Get out. If you've got a coworker at your work that you've been working with and you're starting to get closer and you're starting to realize there's something a little different about your relationship with that coworker of the opposite sex than any of your other coworkers, and you're starting to feel some feelings and you're starting to feel that temptation, what do? Flee. Yes, run. Simple advice. Very simple advice. Run. Get out of there. Teenagers, college age students. If you're on a date with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, things start to go a little far and you start to feel like temptation. It's a real mood breaker, I'm telling you. Get up and run. Just get up and take off running. It kills the mood real quick. Not that I'm speaking from experience. No one ran from me. Okay, I'm over it. But seriously, we need to take Paul's advice and just flee. Just get out. Be absent. We need to take sexual sin seriously because it's so personal. See what Paul says here in the latter part of this verse. Still in verse 18 here. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Man, that's heavy stuff. He who sins sexually sins against his own body. Sin is a unique, or sexual sin has a unique characteristic to it. It's not only an external sin with external consequences. Your sexuality is a very personal part of who you are. Your private parts are called private parts for a reason. Sexual intimacy is reserved for a husband and a wife only, and there's a reason for that. Because it is so personal and it is so connected to the inner core of who you are. See, sexual sin is personal treason. It's mutiny in your own body. Like the pirate movies, and the crew calls mutiny and they all go up against the captain. That's what sexual sin is in your body. Your body's the boat, and it's mutiny on your boat when you're involved in sexual sin. You're betraying yourself. You're sinning against yourself. You turn on yourself. And I could easily spend the rest of our time here this morning talking about the damage of sexual sin in our lives. But I want to take another step back because in these two chapters, Paul doesn't only focus on sexual sin, but he focuses on the danger of sin in general. In addition to sexual sin, Paul mentions greed, idolatry, adultery, thieving, slandering, being a drunkard, being a swindler. You know, some of you might not be tempted by sexual sin. That might not be your thing. Sexual sin might not be your cup of tea, and you're sitting here listening to all that's been said so far, and you're thinking, what's the big deal? It doesn't affect me. But there is a sin that grabs you. There is a sin that's attractive to each and every one of us. And it might be different as we are people. Have you ever wanted something that you don't have? Come on, Americans. You ever wanted something that you don't have? Greed. We're there. You ever place something or someone above God in your life? And if we're honest, I believe every one of us have done that. You're an idolater. I'm an idolater. You ever taken something that didn't belong to you? Yeah, thieves. Nasty thieves. I can't believe I'm in the same building with you. Make sure I got my wallet. You ever said anything malicious about another person with the intent of hurting them or hurting their reputation? Jason's jumping up and down back there. Me. You're a slanderer by definition. Have you ever taken advantage of someone else or used deception for personal gain? Swindler. That's who we have sitting all around us here today. Let's read what Paul has to say about us. Verse 9 of chapter 6, he says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Don't be deceived. Don't think that you're free from it because you're not involved in sexual sin or you're not a swindler and you're looking at someone that is. See, Paul's not just limiting his talking here in these chapters to the dangers of sexual sin. It's the danger of sin in general. And here's the problem. You want to listen to this. Because here's where the problem lies, church. We claim to be Christians. We claim that Jesus is our Lord. We claim that we are led by the power of the Holy Spirit. We claim that we worship the Father. But too many times our actions do not support our claim. Because we're distracted by impurity. And we need to focus. If you were in a courtroom setting this morning and you were being convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? See, though we might not have a brother like the brother in chapter 5 that's, you know, getting it on with his dad's wife, which I'm hoping it's his stepmom. I'm hoping. Otherwise, it's just a whole new level of disgusting. That's just, okay, I need to focus here. Give me a minute. Okay, I'm back in it. We got to focus. See, we might not have that in our midst, but what we do have in common with the Corinthian church that's centered around that specific sin is we have what the rest of the Corinthian church has, and that is pride. Paul says, this guy's doing this, and you're proud of him. You're proud of what you should feel. You should be guilt-ridden, but you're proud. And church, if we were to look in the spiritual mirror and see our reflection truly, if we were to face the facts this morning and the truth were to be told, if we had a recording of our life and we could hear ourselves talk about our own sin or sin in general, we are proud of it. And that's a problem. That's a problem. 1 Corinthians 5:2, we already read this. I want to reread it. He says, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of fellowship the man who did this? You're proud. We share our sin with a level of pride. Yeah, isn't it nice? I know I can't afford it, but man, I couldn't turn it down. Greed. You're bragging about the sin of greed. Man, it worked the other day. I gave this guy this big write-up, and I didn't think he was going to go for it, man. I ballooned all the prices on the invoice, and I thought we were going to negotiate, but he went for it. And man, my commission on that check is going to be huge. You're bragging about swindling someone. Man, I barely remember last night. I was plastered. You're bragging drunkard. Be honest with yourself. And listen to the way you talk about your sin. Are you bragging about it? Are you proud about it? Because we should feel grief over our sin. We should be doing all we can to separate ourselves from sin. Because we're not on sin's team anymore. We don't play for that team anymore. See, after listing all of these impurities, sexual immorality, thieves, greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers, the swindlers, Paul then says in verse 11 of chapter 6, he says, and this is what some of you what? Were. This is what some of you what? Were. I like past tense in the Bible sometimes. One of my favorite words in the Bible is this three-letter word that comes next. What is it? But. I love it when that word shows up in the Bible. Because most of the time, it's talking about how awful I was before and how great I have it now. This is what some of you were, swindlers, stealers, thieves, and just adulterers, idolaters, sexually immoral. That's what you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, regardless of which sin is your sin that you struggle with, it's still part of the team that you left behind. You don't play for them any longer. So quit cheering for that team. Quit wearing the jersey. Burn the jersey. They're not your team anymore. Put on your new uniform. And if you're not going to get on the field and do something, at least cheer on the ones that are for the right reasons. See, church, we need to focus. We need to focus. We need to make sure that we have a clear understanding of what team we've picked. We need to pick our team. In fact, let's go on and take notes. Let's write that down. Focus. Pick what team I'm on and be consistent. Bragging about our impure activities is like sitting on the bleachers of one team while cheering for the other. It's like claiming you're a Bengals fan and going to the game with a Steelers jersey. Just not right. See, Paul says that bragging, this pride in our sin, it's contagious. And it works through, he compares it to a little bit of yeast that gets into the dough, and it works through the whole dough. It's like a virus. This behavior is a virus in the body of Christ. And it cannot be allowed to continue to spread. We look to each other for support, church, for strength, for help. We should be struggling together, not bragging together. We shouldn't be celebrating each other's sin. When I come to you and I share my sin with you, or you share your sin with someone else in the church, the main goal of that should be, I'm looking for help on restoration. I'm looking for a warrior to help me battle with this. I'm ashamed, I'm guilty, and I need help. It shouldn't be to share our sin with each other so that we feel okay. Because that's a lot of times what we do when we share our sin with each other. Man, I did this, and it was just awful. And oh, that's all right, I did this, and it was just awful. And then you just feel better because you're both sinful. That's not the goal of sharing our sin with each other. I remember as a brand new Christian that I had a friend that I looked up to in the faith. And he was involved in a sin that was attractive to me. And I knew it was a sin. I knew it. I was a baby Christian, and I knew that this was wrong. But I looked up to him, and I saw him doing it, and it was something that he was proud of. Now, not to bash him, I'm of course not revealing his name, but he did get things turned around, you know, a couple years later. But at that point in time, that was a huge stumbling block for me. Because there was something I saw that I wanted to do, that I knew was wrong, but a Christian brother of mine wasn't struggling with it. He was enjoying it. So why can't I enjoy it too? It's a virus. It's like yeast. It works through the whole batch of dough. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. Now pay attention to the way he words that. I think that's just really awesome. We're going to write that down here in a minute too. Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch. Okay, be is kind of a future tense. So you may be present future. As you already are. It's really neat the way he words that. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. This bounces us back to what we talked about last week. And if you missed last week, go and listen to it. It's online. And we're going to need it because Corinthians builds. Paul has a plan where he's going with this letter. Last week we talked about this, about what we are. We are in Christ. And we celebrated that last week. Man, I'm in Christ. That means that I've got his righteousness. I don't have to stand on my own righteousness. His righteousness is now my righteousness. And it's our righteousness in Christ. His holiness is my holiness. I don't have to be holy on my own. It's his holiness that makes me holy. Isn't that awesome? His redemption. I can't be redeemed on my own. His redemption is the power. Not only am I in Christ, but Christ is in me in the form of the Holy Spirit. I'm in him. He's in me. And that's who we are. That's how we have this. Can I get a, can we get Pentecostal for a minute? Can I get a hallelujah? Hallelujah. Can I get a praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. Oh, we need a little gravel in that. Can I get a praise the Lord? I don't want to make fun of it, but it is exciting. And sometimes we don't get excited about it in church. This is who we are. And I love the way Paul words that. He says that I am to become what I already am. Write that down. You want to take that home with you because you're going to think about that and you'll scratch your head about it. And there's a verse reference there beside it, so you can go back and find out where the root is. I need to figure out how I can become what I already am, and that shouldn't be a big deal. You already are pure because of Christ's sacrifice. He washed your sins away. Now be that sinless person. You already are righteous because of Christ's righteousness inside of you. Be that righteousness. Be that holiness. Be that redemption. You see it? Isn't that beautiful? Just be who you already are. It's not what you will be. It's not what you should be. It's who you are, Christians. We need to get a grip on that. If I'm clean on the inside, why do I live dirty on the outside? Just something to take home and think about. Be clean on both sides. Be clean on both sides. You have the ability. God is living in you. Do you not know? You are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week, and it even comes up in this week's scripture. God lives in you. You don't think you have the power to conquer sin? Christians, you do. Call on his name. Ask for his help when you're struggling. I have this, when I'm struggling with sin every once in a while, I'll get this old hymn that comes and plays in the back of my head, and it tortures me, and I'm really glad it happens, but if ever I love thee, my Jesus, it's now. I might be messing up the words, but I'm not in the middle of sinning right now, so I don't hear it in my head. But when it plays in my head, it's word for word. And man, I'm just like, wow. Okay, if I ever love Jesus, it's now. Pff. All right, turn around, flee, do something. Be clean on both sides. You're capable of it. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Quit putting on the other team's jersey. Quit cheering for that side. Quit running around like a fan. Impure behavior from pure people is not acceptable. It's just not. I thought church was supposed to be an accepting place. Well, we are. We're not accepting your sin. We're accepting of you. And if you're a Christian, then that means you understand this a little bit better than some of those that are just coming in off the street and just hearing the gospel for the first time. If you're a Christian, that means you've contemplated the choice of giving your life to Christ, of being crucified with him, of dying to your sin and being raised anew. Why would we continue in our sin any longer? Impure behavior for pure people is not acceptable. The problem is that we've been so distracted by our impurities. And it's okay. So we feel. And I don't want to browbeat today because I'm in the same situation. I'm right there with you. As I said earlier, if we're going to kick all the sinners out of church, I'd be out there with you in the parking lot. But it's a subject that we don't deal with enough. And it's a subject that needs to be dealt with head on and strong. And I'm not backing down on it. Because this is crippling to the church. Grace and mercy and loving the sinner, that's one thing. But when Christians who are clean on the inside, purified by God, are bathing in sin and celebrating it, that's just not acceptable. Chapter 6, verse 15, Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit." See, the analogy of playing on one team and cheering for the other is kind of my watered down version of what Paul brings up here when he goes hardcore with it. And he says, you know what? When you're out and you're playing in sin, you're out having sex with a harlot. Don't you know that you're one with Christ? Don't you know that you belong to him and you're out running around on him? We need accountability. We need accountability because we need to be responsible for our actions. So what am I responsible for? Real quick, and these are outlined in Corinthians. I'm responsible for my actions and example toward others in the church. Specifically in the church. Because guys, this is where we come together. This is where we huddle up. This is where we get our strength. And I'm responsible for my actions and my example to you. And you're responsible for your actions and responsibility across the board. Every one of us need to be a pillar for each other. So that when one of us is falling, when one of us is weak, we've got strong people to hang on to. And then flip-flop it when the other one's weak. That's what we need, church. Problem is, we don't have that very often. Because we don't take on that responsibility. This is what I need to be for you. I'm responsible for my actions. I'm responsible for my example towards people in the church. In the beginning of chapter 6, Paul talks about this. And he's like, man, you guys are taking lawsuits outside of the church. And it's making you look stupid. You look all divided. Keep it in the family, man. Work things. If you can't work things out in the church, what good are you? Work it out in there. Be responsible for how you treat each other. Quit treating each other with wrongdoings. Another thing we're responsible for, I'm responsible for helping correct the actions and example of others in the church. Whoa, wait a minute. Overstepping your bounds a little bit, you know, don't get in my business. That's the problem. Our enemy has been dividing and conquering. Because if he can get every one of us to stand alone and think that we don't have anybody that we can turn to, or if we feel like we look at someone and we say, you know what, they're in danger and they're doing some things that are really going to hurt them and it's going to hurt the church, but I'm not going to say anything to them because I don't want to come off judgmental. No, you have a responsibility. They are your Christian brother and sister. Go to them in love. Make sure the plank is out of your own eye and talk to them about the speck in their eye. We have a responsibility to do that, church. And it all boils down to this one right here as we focus down in this. I'm responsible for the collective witness of the actions and example of the whole church. Whew, that's a lot on my shoulders. But it's not just about you. You represent something bigger. You represent the church. Not just Miami Town Church of Christ, the church. And the church represents Christ here on earth. You're one part of that, but you have a responsibility to that one part. And you are part of the collective witness of this whole church. You have to be responsible for yourself, and you have to help other people as they're responsible for themselves. Because we are responsible for the collective witness. We're called to be holy, church. The church has lost its power. I believe we miss seeing the power that we saw in the first church. I believe we miss seeing God moving. And I think this has got a lot to do with it. Because we've become very comfortable with being impure. And today, church, is a call to repentance. I don't want to browbeat. We're here, we're struggling together, but let's actually make it a struggle. Let's work together. Let's get serious about this and face the enemy and say, you know what? I'm done. I was done at the cross. But since the cross, I've allowed sin shackles to reattach themselves to me. And this morning, maybe you need to be released from that anew. And you need to rededicate. Maybe there's a sin that you need to repent of. And sometimes we feel like that's unobtainable, or we feel like that's too far out, or man, you're just asking too much of me. I can't be holy. I'm a sinful person. And you know what? I love messages like this when it comes down to invitation time. Because guess what? I've been a Christian 20 years this year. I don't have it together. I even went to Bible college. I don't have it together, man. I'm still struggling. I've still got things I struggle with. And I know I always will, but I got to keep hacking at it. It's when I get level and I get to a point where I'm plateaued, that's when it's dangerous. Because then I'm going to start going downhill. We had people in the first service that have been Christians for like 60 years. How many, anybody in here has been a Christian 60 years? 60 years? 60 years? 60 years? Do you have it all together? You have it all together. See, we're not going to have it all together. But it doesn't mean that we give up and we sit on the sidelines. It definitely doesn't mean that we switch and we start cheering for the other team. It means that we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, Christians, and we act like the Christ that we represent. And we keep trudging at it. We keep going at it. We keep hacking at it by the power of the Spirit inside of us, by the support of the church around us. That's what we do, church.